Well, good afternoon, everyone, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be back here in Asheville. It's been a long time. I really appreciate Mr. Evans giving me the opportunity to be able to come back here. He's asked me a few times in the past, but this summer, for about 5 months, we had my mother-in-law living with us. And so we only have the one vehicle. And so for her to come all the way over here, it's a bit more than she can handle. So I had to decline. So she's gone now. So Mr. Evans invited me back, and I was able to come here. Very thankful for that. I might bring you greetings from him because he was online with us last night. We have a Skype service to Australia that begins at 7:30 Friday nights. And so last night, Mr. Evans was on. He brought us a sermon, a very good sermon. And so the members in Australia were very appreciative of having him. We're very thankful for the fact that we have a number of men in the U.S. that volunteer to do the Skype service for us in Australia. And that's a big help. So rather than hearing me week after week after week, they get a variety of speakers that bring them very, very, very nice messages. And so it works out very well for them. And that kind of makes up for the fact that they're not able to be together and be able to fellowship. They're all pretty much remote. And so they're sitting at their computer listening. And so that kind of makes up for that deficiency. In terms of Mr. Dean's questions regarding when books of the Bible were written, I'll tell you how to arm yourself against Mr. Dean for the next time. Life, Hope, and Truth has a fantastic article that's written by Mr. David Johnson, and it's entitled The Chronology of Paul's Journeys. And I was going through the website recently and came across that article, and it's fairly lengthy, and read through it, and I thought, man, this is one of the best articles that I've ever read on the subject of the chronology of Paul and the various journeys that he had. And he actually goes through in the article, he lists all the Roman emperors through the first century. He also lists when Paul wrote the various books and the defense on why we feel those dates are fairly accurate, where he wrote those books from. And, of course, one of the things that you'll notice right away is the New Testament is not arranged in terms of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote in chronological order. And so, for instance, the first book that he would have written is probably the book of Galatians. Well, that's not right after the book of Acts. That's, you know, somewhere in the middle of his epistles. And so it's an excellent article. They have maps there that also shows, traces out the journeys. And it's one of the best articles that I've read on the subject. And I thought so highly of it that I actually covered that article in a Bible study that we have with our Asian members. My Sabbaths are a little bit different from your Sabbaths in the sense that my Sabbath starts Friday morning, sometimes early Friday morning. We don't have a lot of interaction in the Skype service for Australia. So someone came up with the bright idea of, well, let's have a Friday evening interactive Bible study. And we're starting to try to do that once a month. The only problem is I have to get up at 4 a.m. because the Bible study begins at 5 a.m., and that is 9 p.m. In New South Wales time. So a bit of a challenge there in timing. And so a couple of weeks ago, I did my first one. And then at 10:30 Friday morning, I have a Bible study with our Asian brethren, with our brethren that live in Sri Lanka and India. And we also have some members that join us from Kuwait as well. And so that's 9 o'clock Sri Lanka and India time, and it's like 6:30 Kuwait time. So trying to figure out ways of reconnecting or connecting with all the people where they're scattered around can be challenging. And then at 7:30 on Friday evening, then we have the Australian Skype service. And then 6 o'clock Saturday morning, I have to get up and we have to leave by 8 o'clock in order to be Hickory by 10 o'clock. So Sabbath spans a two-day period for me sometimes. And it's very easy to get mixed up on what day of the week it is in that regard. I do have just one prayer request that I would like to pass along to you. Do you all remember, it was probably January of last year when Mr. Franks accompanied me on a trip through India and Sri Lanka, and he interviewed certain of the brethren there. The two ladies that he interviewed in the city of Hyderabad, they are Arjuman and Nargis Ali. I would like to request your prayers for Nargis. Nargis is the younger of the sisters. Nargis is diabetic, and so she has various health issues that she's dealing with now. And before the feast this year, she came down with a leg infection, and so we were concerned as to whether or not she would even be able to go to the feast. She was able to go to the feast. Unfortunately, she fell on that leg and injured it somewhat during the feast. And then when she came back home, she was continuing the issues with her leg. They finally took her to the hospital. They determined that the doctor who was coming to her house to see her was quite negligent in his care. And so last week, they had to actually go in with an operation and basically scrape the infection off of her leg, and it was quite painful. She's back home now. She's recovering, but she's very depressed. I talked to her yesterday, and she's very depressed because they're saying that the recovery process is going to be very long for her. And so that's really got her down. And I told her, you know, don't worry about it. God knows what she's dealing with. And there's a lot of people praying for her. So I wanted to pass along that to you. I've passed it along to most of the brethren that I've had a chance to communicate with. And I know that she would really appreciate it as well. Nargis is my age. She's 57 years old. She and her sister essentially have to work regardless of the condition that they find themselves in, because there's no social welfare program in India. So if you're not able to support yourself, you're going to be out on the streets in a short period of time. Nargis has a master's in history, and so she lectures at a local university. She's done that for many years now, but she only does it as a part-time teacher, because if she accepted a full-time position, she would have to work on the Sabbath, which she refuses to do. So they like her at the school. They've encouraged her many times, well, why don't you just apply for a full-time position? And that would allow her various benefits. Number one, sick leave, holiday leave, all the other things. Well, if she doesn't work, she doesn't earn money. And so they're saying now that it could be a long process, and so she's quite concerned about that. So I know that she would really appreciate it, and obviously a lot of the worry falls upon her older sister, Arjuman, as well, and I know that she would really appreciate that as well, that the recovery would go very well and that she would be back on her feet in a short period of time. Well, brethren, if you've not noticed it, we live in a world of anger. And that anger is played out in so many ways. In fact, every time you open a newspaper, every time you turn on a news broadcast, oftentimes what we see is the end product of people being angry. You know, you look at what is happening in the Middle East. First of all, you looked at what Mr. Dean mentioned about, you know, two Palestinians going into a synagogue in Jerusalem and starting to shoot people. Well, you know, that's an outgrowth of anger. Quite frankly, it's an outgrowth of hatred. Then you see the various innocent people that are being beheaded by the ISIS in the Middle East. And then, even within our own country, you see the various shootings that are taking place in public schools and in universities. You know, just this week, an individual who was a graduate of Florida State University and later on earned a law degree and was a practicing lawyer goes back to his alma mater, mentally messed up, and walks into a library and starts shooting people indiscriminately. So there's many outgrowths of anger that we see in our society today. Another powder keg that's just waiting to explode is in the area of Ferguson, Missouri, where they're waiting for the grand jury to hand down a decision as to whether they're going to indict the police officer that shot the young man, Michael Brown. And depending upon how that decision plays out, we might see, you know, another outburst of violence in that part of our country. And then even locally, a lot of times, we see individuals basically losing their temper if someone is not driving the way that they think that they should be driving. You know, people will blow their horn, they will yell, they will shake their fist. Sadly, even some people will shoot other people in a fit of rage. In fact, that happened, what was it, about 3 weeks ago now, where a lady and her husband, it was a Sunday, they had gone out shopping, they had bought their groceries, they were driving back home. Two individuals didn't like the way that her husband was driving, so they pulled up beside them in their vehicle, and they just unloaded their pistol in the passenger side of the vehicle, and this mother of four ended up dying. And so as we look at our society today, one of the things that we see is there's just a lot of uncontrolled anger. And of course, when you stop and think about it, this is no accident. You know, we know that the god of the world is Satan the devil. We know that Satan is a very angry being. And of course, as he deceives mankind, as he influences mankind, then we see a lot of the outgrowth of anger from that. In fact, notice what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And here Paul wrote, he said, "And you he made alive." Of course, he's talking about members of God's church who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. So here Paul says that we were by nature children of anger. And certainly we see a lot of anger being played out in our society today. An anger that is broadcast by the prince of the power of the air. So what I'd like to do today in this sermon is to consider the subject of anger with you in the light of God's word. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines anger as a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. Anger is a normal human emotion, and it's been present since the beginning of mankind. Some psychologists actually say that anger is always the second emotion that we experience in any situation. So you might have a situation that occurs and you'll be disappointed, let's say. But that second emotion that you experience with that disappointment will be anger. You can look at some of the articles on the internet that talks about it, and oftentimes they'll draw a pyramid, and they'll basically picture it like an iceberg where two-thirds are below the surface and one-third is above. And most of those emotions that are below the water surface, the larger portion of that triangle, all point up to the emotion of anger. Notice how Satan has taken a natural human emotion that God created us with the capacity to have, and is using it to destroy mankind. I'd like to quote to you from an article entitled, "How to Deal with Anger." It's written by an individual by the name of Vachi Bartakian. And he begins his article, he says, "I'm sure that you've already heard the expression, anger kills. In many cases, especially in this crazy world that we live in, this is very true. But I will not be talking about the anger that drives people to shoot, stab, or otherwise wreak havoc on their fellow human beings. My focus is on the everyday anger, annoyance, and irritation that runs through the minds of so many perfectly normal people." And then his subheading is, "Honk if you're angry." Says, we've all seen this slogan one time or another on bumper stickers or billboards when driving. American society has become so enraged that it takes a bit of humor, like this slogan, to bring us back to reality. The irony of all this is that the more we honk, the angrier we get. So ask yourself the following questions to determine if you're an angry type. Question number one. When faced with everyday delays or frustrations, such as elevators that don't immediately arrive at your door, slow-moving supermarket lines, dawdling drivers, rude teenagers, broken vending machines, does your immediate impulse cause you to blame somebody? And oftentimes that's our first reaction, isn't it? When something annoys us, immediately we're looking to see who we can blame. The next question is, does this blame quickly spark your ire toward the offender? And once again, you know, oftentimes we would have to say yes. And then the third question is, does your ire often manifest itself in aggressive action? And, you know, that aggressive action can be blowing your horn behind that slow driver that's talking on the cell phone, driving about 15 miles below the speed limit. Then he says, if you answered yes, then getting angry has become a very normal part of your life and a very unhealthy part at that. And then his next topic is, anger is toxic. High blood pressure, decreased blood sugar levels, headaches, migraines, psychosis, and even death are the most common side effects of chronic anger. For many years now, a good number of clinical research centers have carried out trials whereupon hundreds of angry volunteers took tests and were followed for many years to establish a pattern of behavior between anger and one's health. As I was reading this article, I stopped and asked myself the question, how do you come up with angry volunteers? You know, what qualifies you to be an angry volunteer? I'm not sure how they came up with that. But anyhow, the article goes on. It says, the results had definitive indications that anger does kill in the long run. It is estimated that a person who is generally angry all his life will die 10 years younger than a person who controls his anger or stress. You know, that's quite significant, isn't it? You know, if you're habitually getting angry, essentially you could be cutting a decade off of your life. And then he goes on to say, now do I have your attention? Good. This is where things get real interesting. Anger caused by stress and negative thoughts decreases serotonin levels in one's brain, which ensues the following. Increases general aggressive behavior, increases sympathetic nervous system activity, such as our breathing and our heart rate. It decreases parasympathetic nervous system activity, such as our coordination, our concentration, etc. It increases pleasurable effects of nicotine and smoking, hence increasing a bad habit. It increases eating and weight gain, and it increases alcohol consumption. You know, when you stop and you think about those side effects that anger causes, that's a pretty accurate description of our society today. Individuals who are consumed with bad habits, individuals who eat too much, individuals who drink too much, individuals who take drugs in order to try to escape the reality that they're faced with. Aggressive behavior, high blood pressure, lack of concentration, addictive behavior. You know, once again, those are pretty accurate descriptors of the world that we live in. You know, there are many causes of anger. A cause of an anger can be both external and internal. However, one important point to bear in mind is it is not the event that causes the anger. It is the importance that an individual places on the event. For instance, something that might make you angry might not make me angry at all. So it's not the event necessarily that makes us angry. It's the importance that we place on that event. Another article that I want to read to you, just quote from us a bit. It's actually a book. It's called Coping with Aggression by Patricia Emanuel. It says, most of what we get angry about fits into four categories. The first category is mistreatment. Unkind words, ridicule, name-calling certainly can create anger in an individual. And then they go on, not only that, but physical abuse, both physically as well as emotionally, certainly creates anger in an individual. The second area is unfairness. This occurs when you're accused of doing something wrong or you're blamed for a situation even though there was no justification or proof. The third category is disappointment. Often people say they are disappointed when in reality they are angry. Disappointment occurs when people can't get something done the way that they think that it should be done. And once again, how many of us have experienced that on a Friday when we've got all these things that we want to get done before the Sabbath and suddenly something takes much longer than we thought it should take? And suddenly anxiety starts to build up and pretty soon we experience a certain amount of anger. And then finally, the fourth area is annoyances and nuisances. You know, it's easy for irritants to make people feel out of control. Annoyances can progress easily to anger. And some examples of nuisances or annoyances is when someone is in the express lane of a supermarket with 50 items as opposed to 10 items, or someone who is driving down the road and suddenly cuts you off. And certainly, those are areas that create a certain amount of anger in our lives, out of mistreatment, of unfairness, of disappointment, and annoyances. Anger's been around for a very long time. It's been around since human history, and quite frankly, if we think of Satan's rebellion against his creator God, we realize that Anger's been around a lot longer than human beings have. Let's look at the first example of anger that we see in the Bible, and that's found in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So here we see recorded in the Bible the first instance in which someone became very angry. And then in verse 6, "And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?' He says, 'If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it.'" So here God asked the question to Cain, you know, why are you angry? You know, if you do well, in other words, if you're living righteously, then you're going to be accepted. But if you're not living righteously, if you're not living according to my will, then God says, you know, sin lies at the door. And sin wants to conquer you. It wants to overcome you. But that's a battle, he says, that we must win. We must rule over sin. But then notice what the anger that Cain experienced led to. Verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." So here we have the example of an individual's anger leading to the act of murder. Now one thing that we want to bear in mind as we think about the subject of anger is anger of and by itself is not wrong. In fact, God experiences anger. God created us with the capacity to experience anger as well. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 22, and we'll see God referring to his anger or his wrath. So anger of and by itself is not wrong. After all, God experiences anger as well. But dropping down to verse 22 of Exodus chapter 22, God warned Israel. He says, "You shall not afflict any widows or fatherless child. And if you afflict them in any way, they will cry at all to me, and I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless." So here God refers to his anger or his wrath. And he says, if you're doing wrong, if you're mistreating the widows or the fatherless, he said, my anger will be kindled, and I will take it out upon you. According to one source, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for anger appears about 455 times, of which 375 times it's referring to God's anger. So God experiences anger. And therefore, anger of and by itself is not wrong. Now, turn over to Psalm chapter 7, and let's notice verse 11. Psalm chapter 7, and let's notice verse 11. And here, this is the psalm that David wrote. And in verse 11 of Psalm chapter 7, David wrote, he says, "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." So here we see that God does experience anger. And of course, God's anger is directed toward unrighteousness. Now, I'll give you a couple of scriptures. You can just jot it down in your notes. We're not going to turn to it now, but we will turn to one of them later on. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. And in these two scriptures, the phrase is found, "The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience." So God experiences anger, he experiences wrath, and there's a time coming when he's going to exact that anger and wrath on sinful mankind. Now we know that the God of the Old Testament was the being that became Jesus Christ. Now let's look at an example in the New Testament where Christ got angry. And that's found in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. And here's an example of that same being that we refer to, or we see referred to in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, becoming angry at a particular situation. He was angry with the money changers that we see here in verses 12 and 13 of Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" So here we see Christ very angry, very upset over the way the temple was being treated, and the way that, quite frankly, the people who went to worship at the temple were being treated. And so when he saw that mistreatment, he saw that abuse, he got angry. And he drove out the money changers. He turned over their tables. Now, this particular event occurred toward the end of Jesus Christ's ministry. John records a very similar situation that occurred at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. And in that account, he said that he took a cord, a braided cord of rope, and he used that to drive them out of the temple. So here Christ experienced anger, and he expressed that anger by chasing people who were abusing the temple out of the area. One point to remember, however, is that this was not uncontrolled anger. Christ was indignant with their actions and with their attitudes. He knew the reasons for his anger, and his anger was a choice rather than a reaction. Many times when we get angry, our anger is a reaction as opposed to a deliberate choice that we made. Now, let me show you an example. If you look at the very next verse, notice what Christ's actions were. It says, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." See, when we get angry because of a reaction, we have to go through a cooling down period, don't we? You know, when we get angry and we express that anger in some physical way, then automatically we don't have love and compassion for the next person. It takes us a while to cool down before we can actually be rational and then turn to compassion and help someone. In Christ's case, it was a deliberate decision. He knew why he was angry. He had a right to be angry, and it was righteous indignation, if you will. He extended the very next moment, we read that right after he chased these people out of the temple, people came to ask for his help. And he didn't drive them away saying, "Give me time to cool off." He immediately extended compassion and healing to these people. You know, God has the ability to control his anger. And he wants us to control our anger as well. After all, we're to be a perfect reflection of him. And so when we find ourselves in a situation that engenders anger, God wants us to control it, just like he controls his anger toward mankind. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 78. And let's notice verses 38 and 39. Psalm chapter 78, verses 38 and 39. And this is one of the Psalms that Asaph wrote. Beginning in verse 38 of Psalm 78, he says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned away his anger and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." So here we see that God has the ability to control his anger. Does God get angry? Yes. Does he experience wrath? Yes. But it's controlled. He has the ability to simply turn it away or delay it. You know, one method of controlling our anger is to have realistic expectations. You know, sometimes when we get upset, sometimes when we get angry, it's because we're unrealistic in our expectation of others. You know, we need to understand that, you know, we're human, we're weak, we're prone to make mistakes, and we're oblivious to the many faults and shortcomings that we have. And so sometimes when somebody does something that causes anger within us, we need to cut them a little slack, realizing that what God said, you know, He remembers our human frame. He remembers that we are weak. He remembers that we are but flesh. And therefore, likewise, we should extend that same courtesy, that same kindness and compassion to our fellow man when they're in the process of making us upset. So I have a question for you. Can you control or turn away your anger like God, or do you allow your anger to control you? Which is it? You know, one of the ways that we can tell, once again, is how long is your cooling off period? You know, if you can change just like that, like Christ did, then your anger was a choice. You were angry at a sinful action as opposed to the individual that caused that sinful action or was guilty of that sinful action. So if we have to spend a good bit of time cooling off after we get upset, then that's a reaction. That's not a choice that we made. Now, psychologists have identified three types of angry behavior. The first one is aggressive behavior. And of course, we see that played out on a regular basis. Anger is expressed overtly to hurt others, either physically or emotionally or psychologically. Harmful words are said, threats are made. You know, that's all aggressive behavior in terms of anger. Now, we also see this one played out on a regular basis too, and that's passive aggressive behavior. And anger that is expressed as a cold shoulder or revenge or a nasty rumor or even depression, which is defined as anger that's turned inward. You know, anger sometimes is denied. It's bottled up, and then, you know, in an instant, the individual can blow up. And we've all seen that played out on a regular basis. We've all probably experienced the silent treatment from others at one point or another. And you realize, you know, so-and-so just not speaking to me. And so you go up and say, well, what are you upset over? I'm not upset. Well, you know, that's passive-aggressive behavior. And we see that played out, you know, on a regular basis. The third type of behavior is what we should be striving for, and that is assertive behavior. Anger is expressed directly in a non-threatening way that does not hurt yourself or another person. Anger is expressed by acknowledging the feeling and making a conscious decision to deal with the situation at an appropriate time. All right, how do we see this played out? Well, many of us either are or have been parents. And so as we are rearing our children, that child might do something that causes us to get very upset. Maybe we've told them 100 times, do not do this. And what happens? They do it again. And suddenly that'll spark anger sometimes. And so the idea of assertive behavior is you recognize I'm getting angry, and so I have to back off. I have to give myself some time before I discipline my child. You know, oftentimes people don't do that, and it becomes aggressive behavior. And, of course, we've seen that being played out with various individuals who are members of sports teams here recently, haven't we? You know, various ones have been accused of either domestic spouse abusal or child abuse. Why? Because they got angry, and instead of giving themselves time to cool off and deal with it in a rational way, they've gotten upset and it's played out in abusive behavior. Okay, the next time that we get angry, a good question to ask ourselves is, why am I angry? Why am I angry? You know, God wants us to stop and ask ourselves that question. When we get angry, when we get upset, God wants us to say, wait a minute, what are you angry about? Do you have a right to be angry? Consider the example of Jonah. Jonah, as you know, unwillingly was sent to warn Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He ran from God. God got his attention by having him swallowed by a large fish, spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a large fish, and then was basically regurgitated up on the beach. And he finally got his attention, and Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go. He preached a message of repentance. He went through the streets of Nineveh saying, in 40 days, this city is going to be overthrown. But the inhabitants of Nineveh listened to the message. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God relented. God changed his mind. So after the repentance of Nineveh, notice the reaction of Jonah. It's found in Jonah chapter 3, the last verse of Jonah chapter 3, and then we're going to continue reading in Jonah chapter 4. But in Jonah chapter 3, in verse 10, we read the following. It says, "Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now, what is really interesting about this, and it's been pointed out many times, is here God sent one of his prophets to a Gentile city preaching a message of repentance. Change your behavior or you're going to be overthrown in 40 days' time. They listened. They repented. But you know, how many times did God send his prophets to Israel and Judah preaching that same message? Change your ways, repent, or you're going to be destroyed. And they refused to listen. Really kind of a sad commentary on the people that God was working with. Okay, continuing in the next chapter. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord God, and he said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" You know, sometimes when we get angry, the next thing that happens is we also find ourselves depressed. And here Jonah was very depressed. He said he was very angry that God didn't destroy Nineveh. And now he's depressed. He says, "God, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live." But notice what God says to him. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" So God wants us, when we experience anger in our life and we're trying to cope with that, God wants us to ask ourselves the same question. Is it right for you to be angry? Continuing on in verse 5. "So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and he sat under it for shade, that he might be able to see what became of the city. Then the Lord prepared a plant, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it was so damaged that it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself, and he said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" So once again, we see Jonah becoming depressed. And of course, part of that depression is due to anger. And so God asked him the same question again, verse 9. "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said," notice Jonah's reaction, "'It is right for me to be angry even to death.'" I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'd want to say that to God, that it's my right to be angry even if I die. But essentially, that was Jonah's attitude. But then notice what God tried to point out to him. Verse 10, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, as well as much livestock?" See, Jonah did not want Nineveh spared because Nineveh was a great enemy of Israel. And God used Nineveh, of course, to discipline Israel in the past. But here was this tree. And Jonah wanted that tree spared for his own comfort. This is something good for me. Nineveh is bad for my people. This tree is good for me. He was angry because God did not destroy Nineveh. He was angry because God did destroy the tree. So when we find ourselves in a situation that engenders anger in our life, God asks us, "Do you have a right to be angry?" You know, we must display anger according to God's will and not our own human nature. Now, as I mentioned before, God experiences anger. He gets angry on a regular basis. In fact, he is always angry towards sinful and unrighteous behavior. There is a righteous anger, a righteous indignation. Notice Psalm chapter 1, not Psalm, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. God gets angry at sin, and we should get angry at sin as well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For the wrath of God, the anger of God, if you will, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So God gets angry, and he's angry at sin. God does not ignore sin. God certainly does not ignore unrighteousness. Now let's turn over to Psalms. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103, beginning in verse 8. And here David writes, Psalm chapter 103, beginning in verse 8. David writes, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Does God get angry? Yes. What is God angry with? Sin, unrighteous behavior. But God is slow to anger, and he's abounding in mercy. Continuing on in verse 9, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." So here we see that God is merciful, that God is slow to anger. Now sometimes we realize what is going to happen in the future in terms of the prophetic time frame. And sometimes we look at our world today and we look at all the sinful behavior and how it's played out in the lives of so many people in this world. And we ask ourselves the question, why God, why haven't you destroyed this earth and the sin that is in it? When are you going to come to do that? And of course, the answer is God is compassionate. God is slow to anger. God delays that wrath in the hopes that mankind will repent. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul tells us that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes we ask ourselves, because obviously world events were in place where Christ could have easily returned in 1975. He didn't. He could have returned in the 1980s or the 1990s or the 2000s. And now we're at 2014 and Christ still hasn't returned. And sometimes we ask, Lord, why? When are you going to send Jesus Christ back to this earth? And the answer is, he will come, but God is slow to anger. God is merciful, and his desire is that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And we realize that that is going to play out through the various resurrections that we review each year as we go through the Feast of Tabernacles. But we also realize that there is coming a time when God says, enough is enough. When man refuses to repent, God will execute his judgment, and he will execute it in anger. Now let's turn over to the scripture that I referred to you earlier, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And here the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," because of what things? Because of the sinful behavior that Paul just described, "the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." You know, God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is kind. God is merciful. But there is coming a time when mankind becomes so hardened with sin that he refuses to repent, that God is going to pour out his anger. He is going to pour out his wrath upon a sinful mankind. And of course, each year during the Feast of Trumpets, we talk about that, don't we? Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. When we come to the day of the Lord, we come to a time when God is going to pour out his wrath on mankind. Revelation chapter 15, verses 5 through 7 says, "Now after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever." So we see there is coming a time when God said, enough is enough. I'm compassionate, I'm long-suffering, I'm slow to anger, but mankind has become so hardened with sin that God will pour out his anger, he will pour out his wrath upon a sinful mankind. We should be angered by sin, just like God is angered by sin. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's notice verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Now, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, where it said that, you know, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But in terms of our reaction, how should we react toward sin? Well, let's notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul tells us, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." So once again, anger of and by itself is not wrong. But left unchecked, left uncontrolled, it will lead to sin. So he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So here Paul is telling us that we must control anger as opposed to allowing anger to control us. If we cannot control our anger, then that anger is going to simmer, and it's going to lead to bitterness, and it's going to lead to hatred, and therefore it's going to lead us into sin. We can use the energy that's created by the anger that we experience when we see the sinful behavior of others to go to God in prayer, asking God to speedily set up his kingdom on this earth, asking God to show people their sinful ways, asking God to lead people who are guilty of those sinful acts to come to repentance, to change their behavior. Now, that energy that's created by that anger that we see played out all the time in our society should cause us to go to God on a regular basis, crying out, asking God, intervene, help. Help this individual to realize the consequences of what their action is having upon others. So, a question is, how do we deal with anger that falls into the categories of either mistreatment or unfairness or disappointment or nuisances or annoyances? Well, let's consider some wisdom scriptures that we see in God's Word, first of all. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. Let's look at a few wisdom scriptures, and then I'm going to give you a few steps in terms of how we can deal with anger. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. Here we read, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." So here we see that if we're constantly getting angry, if we've got a short fuse, then, you know, we're told that we're foolish to allow that to happen in our lives. Then let's look at several scriptures here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding." Now, we've already seen that God is slow to anger. And so here we see that he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But then notice what the next portion of the verse says, "But he who is impulsive exacts folly." In other words, if we allow anger to control us, if our anger is simply a reaction of what happens, then we're going to exalt folly. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So here, if we're able to rule our anger, if we're able to rule or control our emotions, then we're considered a very strong individual, spiritually speaking especially. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. So if we can't control our anger, then we're very weak. Why? Because anyone can come along and push that anger button. And when they do, they either make or destroy our day by simply just coming along and pushing that button. It's like that city that's totally defenseless. The walls are broken down because we're very weak when we allow our anger to control us. Okay, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3 says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. In other words, if we're easily angered, if our anger is always simply a reaction of something that happens, then we're carrying around a huge, heavy burden. And of course, that anger is going to lead to bad consequences in our life. And then finally, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22. And here we read, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. An angry man stirs up strife, a furious man abounds in transgression. And of course, I'm sure that you know individuals that, you know, their second nature for them is anger. And of course, when you're always angry, you're always going to stir up a certain amount of strife in those that you are next to. Okay, we've looked at some wisdom scriptures in terms of anger. Now let's consider some steps. Step number one, steps to deal with anger. Step number one, take your anger to God. We see that anger is a natural human emotion. God created us with the capacity to be able to experience anger. God himself experiences anger. And so when we find ourselves angry, then take that anger to God. Notice what Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Now, with this in mind, remember what we read in Proverbs 27:3 that says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, and a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. So here Christ says, and he's talking to the inhabitants of the area of Galilee, and beginning in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if we've got a difficulty with anger, we just read in Proverbs that that anger is like a heavy weight. And Christ says, look, all of you who labor, all of you who are heavy laden, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Then verse 29 and 30 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, or lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, anger can be a heavy burden. And when we are experiencing that anger, we need to take that anger, we need to take that burden to God. We need to ask God to help us deal with our anger. Ask God to help us learn from Him. Ask God to give us rest, the rest that we need in a situation like that. And He will. God has promised, if you do this, if you bring your burdens to me, then I'll help you with them. I'll give you the rest that you need. Point number two, listen. In a situation that is prone to engender anger, listen and keep your mouth shut. We all know that we can get in discussions with individuals and it's just a matter of time. We get on that particular subject and we're going to get angry. Well, when we find ourselves in situations like that, just don't say anything. Just listen. Listening decreases the likelihood of arguments. You know, it's hard to argue with someone that's not talking. Now, I've seen people do it. I've seen people so upset that they're arguing with themselves sometimes. But if you just keep your mouth shut, it diffuses the situation greatly. Now look at James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And here James wrote, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So here James is telling us, look, be swift to hear, be quick in terms of listening, be very slow in terms of what you say, and be very slow when it comes to expressing anger or wrath. Why? Because notice this, verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The anger of man, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And think about it a moment. The last time that you got angry, and that anger was over a reaction that happened to you or to someone else, how much righteousness of God did that produce in your life? James says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Oftentimes we get angry, we say things that we regret, especially once that anger has cooled down. So the idea is stop before you say it. Stop before you simply escalate the matter. Point number three, be empathetic. Be empathetic. Try to see the situation through the other person's eyes. Remember the scripture that we read about God turning away His anger. In Psalm chapter 103 and verse 14, He says, "For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust." You know, we're human. You know, we're prone to make mistakes. And every time that we get angry at someone for something that they have done or something that they have said, guess what? We've probably been guilty of that same act or that same thing that we have said. You know, a good example of that is found in John chapter 8. And of course, it's the example of the woman that was taken in adultery. And so, you know, they came to Christ. They were coming to test Him. They wanted to see what He was going to do, whether He would agree with the law of Moses or what would happen. And what was Christ's defense? You know, He was stood down and started writing on the ground. And then once again, they asked Him. And so once again, He stooped down and He started writing on the ground. And then what happened? Notice verse 7. He says, "So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and He said unto them, 'He who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" So the next time we get angry at somebody because of something that they have done or something that they have said, let's step back. Let's be a bit empathetic and say, you know what? What they did was wrong. What they said was wrong. But, you know, I've probably been guilty of that same thing myself at some stage. You know, God says He remembers our frame. He knows that we are but dust. So point number four, we've looked at point number three being empathetic. Point number four is be tolerant. Be tolerant. Don't be tolerant of sin. We should not be tolerant of sin. But we have to come to accept the other person as they are, not as we would like them to be. You know, sometimes people will just rub us the wrong way. And sometimes we will get upset or we'll get angry because they are not the way that we want them to be. I'm sure that you've heard of the Serenity Prayer, which says, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." You can't change another person. No matter how hard you try, you really can't change that person. Oh, yes, you can mold their behavior temporarily if you're their boss or you're their parent, but you really can't change that person. So it says, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." And that's how we have to live our lives. We have to come to understand there's some things I just cannot change. I've got to learn to live with it. Help me to be able to accept that. Notice what Christ told His disciples. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And here Christ told His disciples, He says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" In other words, you know, you see this issue that's wrong in another person, and, you know, it's there, But then you're totally blind to the fact that you got issues yourself that perhaps are much greater than what this person has. Then he says in verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Christ is saying, look, examine yourself. Consider your own shortcomings. Consider your own faults before you make it your habit to try to help someone with their shortcomings and their faults. So be tolerant. Don't tolerate sin, but sometimes we have to tolerate the shortcomings of others. Point number five, be forgiving. Be forgiving. You know, the event or the offense is in the past, yet we relive it in our thoughts over and over again. The hurt is still there, the heartache, the outrage, the resentment. We still experience the urge to lash out, even though in our rational mind we know that nothing will undo what has just happened. You can release that anger by making the choice of forgiving the person who has wronged you. You know, people do things sometimes that are quite hurtful. And we can go for years sometimes and never come to terms with that. The way that we come to terms with that is we just have to extend forgiveness. You know, it's up to God to deal with that person and to work with them. We can't change that person. And what they have done is very hurtful. And if we dwell upon that, if we regurgitate it, you know, suddenly that pain is right there. Suddenly those hurt feelings are right there. And so what we have to learn to do in dealing with anger is we just have to learn to forgive, to let it go. Notice Mark chapter 11. You can release your anger by making the choice of forgiving the person who has wronged you. Christ instructed us that we must be willing to forgive. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And here Christ told his disciples, he says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. So here we see that we have a responsibility. If we have experienced a wrong against us, an offense against us, God says, you got to learn to let that go. You got to learn to forgive that other person. Because quite frankly, if you don't, it's just going to come back and it's going to eat you up and it's going to destroy your own life. So we have to be willing to forgive. We have to be willing to extend that forgiveness. Now let's look at a proverb in that along that line. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. And here we read, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. You know, it's our glory to say, you know, I forgive him. You know, I can't go there. If I dwell on it, it's just going to destroy me spiritually. So let it go. I forgive him. And it says it's the glory of man to overlook a transgression. So the sixth and the final point that I will leave with you is learn to laugh. Learn to laugh. You know, what does anger and laughter have in common? Nothing. Stop and think about it for a moment. Anger and humor cannot be in the same mind at the same time. You cannot be laughing and angry at the same time. It's two emotions that are incompatible. By actually seeing the humor in a bad situation and laughing at yourself, you'll force anger and all the harmful psychological effects that go with it away from your brain and away from your body. You know, we've all heard the slogan that used to be in Reader's Digest. It's probably still there. You know, laughter is the best medicine. Learning to see the humor in a very difficult situation can cause us from experiencing anger that will have debilitating effects on us. You know, sometimes we just fly off the handle and we get angry. And we need to stop before we allow that to happen. I'll give you an example. I used to have a real problem with my temper. And quite frankly, I probably still do to a limited degree. But I remember when I was young, an adolescent. You know, I bumped my head one time. We had this house that was, it was in the granary. We had a granary, and there was stuff hanging in the granary. And I remember I was bent down to do something, and I raised up hard, and when I did, I hit the back of my head, and it really hurt. And I got so angry, I hauled off and kicked the wall that I was standing next to. And guess what? That really hurt as well. You know, sometimes learning to see the humor in a situation before you do something really ridiculous can save you a lot of pain and heartache in the end. Sometimes we get angry and we do foolish things. You know, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 tells us, says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, learning to see the humor in a situation can be good for us. But if we're dealing with anger and that anger is allowed to dwell within us, it simply is very unhealthy. It dries the bones. I'll have to tell you this example because I laugh at it now, but at the time it really wasn't funny. You know, when I say, you know, we have to leave at 10 o'clock, that's when I like to leave. I don't like to leave at 10:30, don't like to leave at 10:45. And I remember this happened years ago. I said, okay, it was a five-hour drive ahead of us. So I said, okay, we got to leave at such and such a time. I forgot what time it was. And so we're busy trying to get everything in the vehicle. And it was my wife. We didn't have children at the time. And it was another good friend of mine. And so we had to be at a certain time, and so, you know, we're putting all kinds of stuff in it, and, you know, my wife tends to think timelines are relative. So, you know, if you say, we've got to leave at 10 o'clock, well, that's just a suggestion. You know, it's not really realistic. It's just a suggestion. So, you know, the time for departure was well past, you know, and finally I get Dory in the car. And, of course, my friend who's with me, you know, he's putting things in the car. And so here we are, you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes after the scheduled time of the departure. And he says, oh, one more thing, I forgot. I just screamed at that point. You know, anger had built up and frustration had built up so much, I just screamed at the top of my lungs. Today, I look back upon that and see how silly that was. But at the time, I mean, that was the outburst of frustration and anger. What we need to do is when we find ourselves in a stressful and a situation that's going to engender anger and a wrong reaction, stop and look at what could happen in the future and see the humor in that before you actually are guilty of making the wrong decision. Brethren, we live in a world of anger. It's an anger that's broadcast by the prince of the power of the air. We must be careful not to allow unhealthy, carnal anger from our human nature to control our thoughts and our actions. Let's apply these basic principles that we have covered today so that in order to eradicate the unhealthy anger that all of us encounter at one point or another.